I have, because as you well know, there's been some things going on in Israel that we thought we'd talk about. To start with, since we just had talked a few weeks ago about the possibility of a third temple and the interesting alignment of the East Gate and all of the things with the East Gate, well, then all of a sudden we have... So Jonathan Pollard was an Israeli citizen. He was a Navy that became an American. He was a Navy analyst. And back in the 80s, he got caught selling some secrets to the Israelis. And so he was in prison for 30 years, and he finally got out and went back to Israel just in December. And I thought it was interesting that here's a guy who was in America, in the military, all of this, and one of the first things he says when he returns to his home in Israel is he insists that the two-state solution is a fiction. He said the entire biblical land of Israel is God-given, that no one other people has a right to any of it. But he lamented Israel's relinquishing of custodial control over the Temple Mount to Jordan and called for it to be reversed, adding that the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the compound should be turned into a synagogue and that the currently walled-up Eastern Gate to the holy site should be rededicated as the portal for the Messiah. So I just want you to see how prevalent and how ingrained this mentality is with the Jewish people. I mean, it is very much at the forefront of their thinking as they look forward to their Messiah. So it was interesting that popped up just this week. Thought that was great. So today at sundown is the Jewish observance of Shavuot, which commemorates the giving of the law to Moses. And this is 50 days after Passover. So this has been observed for ages and ages, but they see it as the giving of the law to Moses. Now, from the Christian side, of course, we see 50 days after Easter being the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. So that'll be next week, since our Easter and Passover were a little bit off this year, depending on the calendar. So anyway, one of the other things that they're going to be, it's going to be muted tonight. Normally this is a pretty big observance celebration, but of course with everything going on in Israel, it's going to be pretty well shut down. So, a couple of things that are going on. It's been a strange week once again. So, Hamas started firing rockets on April 24th. And they are always finding some little excuse in order to start this. And so, that's exactly what happened. There's a lot of things in the news. I could spend a couple hours talking about all the details. But what happened, this was during Ramadan, as I said, and Ramadan ended on Wednesday for the Muslims. But then last Friday, they started throwing rocks and Molotov cocktails and things like that at the police. And so the police came up on Temple Mount. And so Hamas said, well, the police should have never been up on around Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so that's kind of what set all of this off, plus a few other little things going on too. But just the fact that it was during Ramadan, again, you wonder, what is it about the Muslim faith that prompts so much violence during their holiest month? You have to ask that question. And so there's a lot in the Quran that promotes that kind of violence. So as of today, because I checked this morning before I left, over 2,500 rockets have been launched out of the Gaza Strip and into Israel. And Israel's has a rocket interceptor system called the Iron Dome. So it's really fascinating to see over here are the rockets being fired out of Gaza. Okay? These rockets are the Iron Dome system that are ready to intercept those rockets. It's an amazing system because within milliseconds after launching rockets, the Iron Dome system starts tracking all of these missiles, and they follow their trajectory, and if it is going to fall in a non-populated area, they don't send an interceptor. But if it is going toward a populated area, and we have to remember, this never comes up, including Arab towns and Arab populations, if these missiles are headed into Arab areas, then the Iron Dome system goes up and intercepts these things, and they have almost a 90% hit rate. And, you know, it's just phenomenal to me. These little rockets coming out of one place and these other little rockets coming out and meeting in 3D space, I don't know how fast they're going, and the Iron Dome system rocket explodes next to the other rockets and demolishes them, and a 90% success rate is just, I mean, just phenomenal system. So that's helped a lot, save a lot of lives. So a lot of these rockets, material for building them, of course, is coming out of Iran and Syria. The thing about the rockets that are coming out of Gaza, they don't care where they land. They're not targeted. They just fire them off and hope they hit something. At least what the Israelis are trying to do are surgical strikes to take out targets in Gaza. Yes, they're going to kill some civilians, because one of the problems with Hamas is that they embed all of their rocket launchers and operations in civilian structures, in civilian territory. You know, so they're embedded in there, so yep, you're going to hit some civilians, but they're launching indiscriminate rockets. They don't care where they land. It was interesting that about 400 of these rockets have actually fallen back into Gaza. So they're killing their own people. And then one rocket hit a power plant in Ashkelon, the city of Ashkelon. That power plant happened to be one of the major suppliers of electricity to Gaza. So I keep thinking, okay, one of these rockets, is it going to take out the Dome of the Rock? So if that's what you're going to do, okay. So sadly, so far this morning, about 175 dead in Gaza, Arabs, and 1,200 injured. 10 Israelis have lost their lives and several more injured. So it's sad, and like I've said before, I sympathize for the majority of the Arab population. They are being led by some very evil leaders that are causing a lot of this problem. But most of the people, I feel sorry for them, because they're just trying to live their lives and feed their families. And so you hate to see any of this come up at all. So just from a few years ago, I did another update on all of this. So it's interesting to see kind of what's been going on now. So just back in 2012, 2014 was the other big time that Gaza, you see the cycle go on. That's what happens. So the main range of their rockets, they were right on the edge of Beersheba, but the biggest cities that get most of the rocket fire, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Sderot, are the ones that receive the most, because they're the closest cities. So if you look up here and you see Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, they were outside of the range. But now in 2021, all of a sudden, now then, these rockets are hitting Tel Aviv, so they shut down Ben-Gurion Airport to, you know, all traffic, because it was getting too close. Rockets fell and hit beaches there in Tel Aviv, so this is a new range. Jerusalem is now in target, and Dimona, which is the site of Israel's nuclear reactor, is in range. The one rocket that they think they have that has range all the way out to here hasn't been used yet, so hopefully they won't. Here's from 2012, just kind of the target range of the missiles then, basically supporting what I just showed you. And then today, all of a sudden, now this little town called Petah Tikva got hit, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Jerusalem, all the way far south to Mitzpe Ramon, Dimona, Beersheba, they're all getting hit now. So their range is increased. Now then, you know, one of the things that people argue with Israel about being such a bully is that Israel puts up naval blockades out in the Mediterranean. They close down crossings from Gaza into Israel. They search out tunnels that Hamas has built. They do all these things, And the world goes, well, you're shutting down Gaza. You're hurting these poor people. Well, they do it to keep these missiles from coming in from Iran is where they're getting them. So they're protecting themselves, trying to protect themselves by doing that. And so even Egypt shuts down the crossing between Gaza and Egypt. Nobody hears about that, though, but Egypt has the same trouble. So anyway, that's kind of what's happening there. Now then, I showed this slide several years ago because here's what's happening. It's just this cycle. It's happened about four or five times in the last, say, 15 years. Hamas took over Gaza in 2005, and so that's why this cycle. Hamas attacks Israel. Israel retaliates. Of course, you've already heard, hey, Israel, you need to have a proportional response. You know, what is that? Like I've said, if drug cartels in Mexico were firing missiles into South Texas, I would hope we wouldn't have a proportional response to go in and take care of that. So proportional response. So the world condemns Israel for being a bully. The UN Security Council is meeting today, so this is kind of where we are right now. So Israel continues to bomb Hamas positions, and then they somewhere in here agree to a ceasefire. And then after all the destruction, Hamas begins to beg for world assistance to rebuild. The world pours money into Hamas, Gaza to rebuild. They rebuild, and then the cycle starts all over again. That it's happened four or five times. And so we see it. Yes?
Jim, you probably read it that our president decided to give millions back to the Arabs.
Yep.
So they can buy more missiles.
Yep. That's something that it really drives me crazy. We have started up funding to the agencies again, to the Palestinians again. Trump had stopped a lot of these things to the UN agency for the refugees. He stopped aid to the Palestinians. The Palestinians, it's well known that they are paying their jihadis, families. If the jihadis die, then the families get a stipend from the Palestinian government for then on. So they're paying what they call pay to slay. You kill Jews and we pay you to do that for the rest of your family's life. And so that's continued again. So once again, they're and the other problem is that you have Hamas in Gaza and Fatah in the West Bank, and they can't get along either. So it's a fight in amongst the Palestinian Arabs too. So Israel's right in the middle. So anything else that you saw or anything that?
Jim?
Yes. Yeah.
And it's all because of Israel.
Yeah.
Said nothing about the attacks from Gaza to Israel or
yeah.
All the destruction.
It's once again very one-sided with the reporting, and so you start looking at some of the details, and like I say, I feel sorry for the vast majority of the Palestinians. It's their leadership that is making this a hell for all of them. Yeah. Okay, we're going to go back to Revelation. And if you're listening on the audio, I'm on slide 25. So that's for anybody that joins in later. So we're looking in Revelation at all the places where Jesus describes himself with I am. I am something that is an attribute of himself that Jesus describes. Because if we want to know Jesus, we go to Scripture. And then I want to see what Jesus says about himself to learn even deeper about who Jesus says he is. So from last week, we looked at, I am the living one, alive forever and ever, him who holds the key of David. He says, I was dead but alive, and I hold these keys of death and Hades. He is the living God. We serve a living God. Therefore, we serve a living Christ. This starts all the way in the beginning of the Old Testament when God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, but I am. Meaning that God lives, and so does Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus says, so I am that living one. He is the God of living, not the dead. So Jesus alone can say he is living, but he alone can say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. The incarnate Christ coming as man, who suffered on the cross, crucifixion, and was raised to life, he is unique in that claim. Therefore, he holds the keys of death and Hades, these keys of David that was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah 22. And then Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. And he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Because you have the keys to the kingdom through the gospel of Christ. Your confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, those are the keys to the kingdom that I am giving to you. Jesus, as we see in Revelation, has the final authority. He is the one that gives permission to the angels to, with the key to open the abyss. And the abyss and the lake of fire is where they cast Satan in the end, because Jesus is authority over all. So this is all pointing toward who Jesus is for eternity. So now then, today we're going to look at these claims, and there you find these all the way through Revelation also. He said, and this is in conjunction with I'm the living one, because we have to put on our eternity hats, and I love to think about what happens in eternity. How does this work? How does this compare? How do we adjust our minds to this? So Jesus says, and these come up several times, and I'll show you these scriptures, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end. I am he who is, who was, and is to come. Now then, so right off the bat, as you're reading this, these are all descriptors that involve time. Right? I mean, beginning, end. That's a time period. Now then, so how does the eternal describe himself with a time period? How do you measure that? But all of these descriptors are time related. Just take first and last. This is an easy one. You know, you're in a race. If you're first, nobody crossed the finish line ahead of you. If you're last, nobody crossed the finish line after you. But it's a time. It's a time period. And so Jesus says, I'm first and last. But he's eternal. So how does he claim that? How does this work? And so, as we talked about last week, this is where some of the heresies begin to creep into the Christian doctrine, Christian faith. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. Because one of the very first things that happens was people saw a miracle, something supernatural, in that a man was raised to life. A dead man was raised to life. So how do you explain that? I mean, I would be in the same boat. I would be trying to figure out, now wait a minute. We're not used to seeing this. How did this work? And so some of the explanations from the very beginning was that, well, you could either ignore it and say, well, you know, it didn't happen, so just ignore it. Or you say, well, it was a spiritual resurrection only. It wasn't bodily, because that doesn't happen. So it must have been just a spiritual resurrection. Well, then the other people were saying, well, you know, it was the same individual, but it was Jesus the man, but he was completely separated from Christ the deity. So actually two different natures operating apart. So that way Jesus as man could die, and dead and over and done with, but Jesus the deity, God the eternal, could continue on. Well, you got a problem with that right quick. If he's Jesus as man and he's dead, then show me the body. Couldn't do that. Well, that kind of slips through the cracks there. And so you start looking at why this comes up. So you either ignore something that's supernatural. But if you do that, then you have to ignore a supernatural birth. Well, that's one of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. You can't ignore that. You ignore a bodily resurrection, which is another tenet of the Christian faith. Because if he wasn't bodily raised, then you and I aren't either. And your faith is worthless. It's futile. So all of these comes up whenever you try to make Jesus just more like one of us, only a little better. You know, because we're born, we live, we die, so Jesus must be like us. No, Jesus has to be eternal. If he's God, he has to be eternal. So then the question, well, how does this work? So the explanation just has to be exactly what the Bible teaches us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A supernatural miracle that God would become man, Emmanuel, God with us, insert himself out of eternity and into time for a period of 33 years to live a perfect life, be crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. Again, you're just looking at the foundational tenets of the Christian faith, and if any one of those fall apart, the whole thing's no good. So, he never loses his eternal nature as God, but yet he comes to dwell as man in a time period, in a physical location, for a period of 33 years, and then dies. So, then we can begin to say, but then the supernatural is that he was raised to life, he is a living Christ. All of these things fit straight out of Scripture, and you can't massage them, you can't get away from those foundational truths. So now then, we can pick up these attributes that Christ uses to describe himself in Revelation and see that these are the same attributes that God has said about himself all the way through the Old Testament. And we have to begin with the foundational declaration of God himself that lays the foundation for all the rest of these. And that's Exodus 3:14. Whenever Moses was told by God, you go tell the Israelites, you know, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to lead you out and I'm going to save you from Pharaoh. Moses says, well, God, whenever I go tell them this, who do I tell them that told me this? Who do I say that you are? And God replies, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And that's where we get the sacred name of God, Yahweh. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So the great I am begins with Moses right from the very start in the book of Exodus. And he's saying here in the Hebrew is, I have always been, I am now, and I will always be. Basically, in Hebrew, this is saying, I exist. God says, I exist. And I exist in time. I exist beyond time. It doesn't matter. For an eternal being, time is nothing. And so that's what he's telling him. I exist. I've always been. I am now. I will always be. Which should remind us of, I am he who is. I am he who was. I am he who is to come. Same thing as what Jesus talks about. So this is exactly what John spells out in Revelation 1, verse 4. He says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come and from the seven spirits before his throne. So who is he talking about there? Who would you immediately say, oh, he's talking about who? Go ahead, say it. God. All right? Some people go, oh, well, this has got to be Jesus. No, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Because he says in verse 5, and from, oh, Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. So he's speaking about God and his son, Jesus Christ. So once again, he's bringing all this forward from Yahweh to, here it is right here. Here's God speaking from his throne, and he is saying who is, who was, and is to come. Exactly what God told Moses. So here's the first description from God about God, and then he says, and from Jesus Christ. Well, then he goes ahead and completes that in verse 7. Because he's picking up here and saying, look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Well, who is that? Well, if somebody's coming in the clouds and has been pierced, the only person this could be is Jesus Christ. So then who speaks next? Verse 8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God. Got to pick up on these things. It's, you know, some people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. You want to bet? So, says the Lord God. And then he matches perfectly with what the description of God was, who is, was, and is to come. Oh, then he adds the Almighty. Oh man, this is great. That's only for God. The Almighty is only for God. But yet in Isaiah 9, what did he say the Messiah is going to be? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. There you go. Jesus has to be God. Jesus has to be God, who is and was and is to come. Then there's another curious place in Revelation 11. Turn over to Revelation 11. Look at verse 16. 11:16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God, there's Almighty, the only God, Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Wait a minute. Did he miss one? The one who is and who was? Wait a minute. He left one out. Until you go back to verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. Amen. He who was to come, it's already done. So John is getting that vision into the future that the one who is to come, it's already done. It's complete. It's finished. And so that's why he doesn't say it. He says, Lord God, who is and who was? But Jesus has already come. This is John's vision into the prophetic future of the coming of the Messiah. So there's no reason to say who is to come. So you can look at all of these and say, okay, today with you and I, we can always say the one who is, since he's eternal, he's always present. Who was, he was on earth 2,000 years ago. And who is to come, and we're looking forward to his second coming, may it be quick and soon, when the kingdom is complete. But even in John's time, as he's writing this, he could still say, even in John's vision, who is, he's present with John, he's giving him the words. Who was, he was with John 50 years earlier, walking on the earth. And who is to come, he's still looking forward to his second coming too. So it's all pointing to the exact same being, Jesus Christ. That's why in Hebrews 13 it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, who was, today, who is, and forever, who is to come. Same thing. It all is there. So now then, look at the Alpha and the Omega. This is fun to look at. So the Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, and end. Again, Jesus is eternal, yet incarnate in time, in space-time with mankind. But yet, he was there at the beginning of creation. He will be there at the end of the destruction of the world, just as God says. He is the first of all humanity. He is the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1. He will be the last. He will be the end of all humanity, the completion when his kingdom comes. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I encompass everything in time from beginning to end, from A to Z. Alpha, Omega. He is all of these things. Now then, these same attributes are in Scripture of God. So turn back to Isaiah 41. You start seeing all these little hints, 700 years or more before Christ. So Isaiah 41:4, God is talking about himself. Who has done this and carried it through? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. So man in creation had a beginning. God, eternal God, does not have any beginning, no end. But man called forth the generations from the beginning. But I, the Lord, Yahweh, with the first of them, and with the last, I am He. Just the same as Jesus. I was there at the beginning, there at the end, first and last. I'm always there. I'm there. Isaiah 44:6, just a few pages over. And again, when God says, I have always been, I am, and I always will be, that's exactly what He's saying here too. Isaiah 44:6 says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? No one is like God. He is eternal. And he's looking verse 5. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. Who am I? And God says, I'm there the whole time. I'm there with you from the first to the last. I am God over all things. You're mankind. You can call yourself what you want, but I am He. I'm here for you. Then verse 7, who then is like me? Who then is like me? Again, we don't make God or Christ just a little bit better than ourselves. He is so far beyond us. We can't bring Him down to our level. He comes down to our level willingly, though. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am He. There it is again. I am He. Yahweh. I am the first and I am the last. Why? Because my own hand laid the foundations of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. I was there when He laid the foundations of the earth. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Well, then the evidence for that begins in Proverbs. So back up a little bit to Proverbs 8. There's these incredible sets of verses that are talking about wisdom. And all the way through here, as you're reading what wisdom is saying about itself, you realize this is Jesus speaking. And so this is Solomon writing in about 900 BC, 900 years before Christ, talking about the coming of wisdom. But yet all these descriptions fit Jesus Christ perfectly. So you start in Proverbs 8:22. Wisdom says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of His works, the firstborn over all creation, before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity. An appointment from eternity. Not I'm going to appear in time and begin my work, although Jesus did, but that was from eternity. That was seen from eternity. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when He set the heavens in place. When He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command. And when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind. I was there. I was there when He started all of this. Then you see what it says in the New Testament, Jesus, all things were created through Him, by Him, and for Him. In Him, all things hold together. So if all of this came from eternity, then the person that is having this done through has to be eternal also. I was appointed from eternity. All of these things match up perfectly. So then you understand Colossians 1:17 where it says, He was before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So for eternity, for the entire existence of the created world, everything is held together in Him. But He was before all things. John 1:1, He was with God in the beginning. just exactly what it says in Proverbs, talking about wisdom. And then John 17:5, that beautiful prayer that Jesus says, John 17:5, looks like the word straight out of Proverbs, because Jesus is praying to God and he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you when? Before the world began." Exactly what the writer of Proverbs said. So it's all here, it all connects, it's all pieced together, you know, beautiful. This is who he's talking about, is Jesus Christ, the eternal God. So then the last time that you see this is in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Now then, here's where it gets really fun, because some of your translations have this in red. Is anybody? Anybody? Nope. Okay. Boy, you're using the wrong translation then, isn't it? No, mine's in black too. But some of them have these as red letters as Christ speaking. And what's happening here is hard to differentiate, because it looks like it's talking about the same being. And guess what? It is. Okay, so 21:5 says, "He who is seated on the throne said," okay? So all the other previous uses of this is God is the one seated on the throne. And so naturally here, most translations say, no, this is God still speaking. What does he say? "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done." There it is, that completion. It's, this time period is over with. It's come to an end. And I was there at the beginning. I'm here at the end. It's done. And just like Jesus on the cross, it is finished. It's complete. Even though that was 33 AD, it was complete for eternity in that moment. It was done. And so what does he say? "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then here's where you start thinking, no, wait, this is Jesus. Because he says, "To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Well, what does that remind you of?
Jesus at the well.
Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. You drink of this, you'll never be thirsty. Here it is, in completion. So you understand, all of a sudden, this is God and Jesus speaking with one voice here, is what's happening. It's complete, it's done. Then Revelation 22:13, Jesus completes all of this by rolling all of these things together in one sentence. Not only that, "I'm all of this." And here's the completion of it. Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. I am all these things. I do it all." And it's all complete in Christ, in God, and in his Holy Spirit. That's why we believe in one God, represented in three persons, all co-equal, all co-eternal, all coexistent. They are the same being, with these different functions that all piece together in the end for eternity. But remember, they've already seen it done. It's already done. We're still looking forward, and looking forward soon to Jesus coming. So this is so beautiful whenever you see this. So he is the first, he's last, he's eternal. But yet in time he came and died as man, but came to life again, pointing to the uniqueness of Christ, eternal Christ, incarnated as man into physical time, died on the cross to suffer as man and pay the penalty for sin for every one of us, but resurrected as God's miracle to give us eternal life. And it's only by Jesus, who is fully man, fully God, the Alpha, the Omega. Just love it. Any questions, anything? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm just a little bit confused on this one.
On eternity?
No.
I'm eternally confused. God die.
Right? But you're saying Jesus actually died, so he could say he was dead and rose again, but then the Bible tells us he was doing something when he was dead. After his captain, so explain that one.
Sorry, out of time, so. Come back in eternity, we'll figure this out. No, and that's exactly what was talked about right after his death. That's where the Gnostics came in. That's where all these things came in. You read the early church father letters, and they're battling that problem right there, because the heresies say, well, that can't happen. So he has to be fully man, dead, but that's got to be separate from his deity nature. But once you separate the two, you have nothing. So Jesus, as man, willfully came as man, and we've talked about this before. God is spirit. He doesn't eat, he doesn't walk, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't cry. Spirit doesn't do those things. So Jesus, as God, limited himself in a physical body as man, fully man, making himself a servant, coming as man. He limited some of those things about eternal God in himself, so he could be true man. And then on top of that, he was tempted in every way just as we are, so that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. God isn't tempted. God can't be tempted. If you stop, that's impossible. Jesus, as man, allowed himself to be tempted so he could understand and sympathize with our weakness. So then as man, he could die. So all of these limitations were willfully taken on by Christ in order to fulfill everything that is done for us. Yeah, I mean, it boggles my mind every time I think about it. It sure does, yeah.
A way to look at that, he immediately got his resurrected body, so he was not limited by time or space at that point.
Right. Yeah, so he was raised to glory. So again, he was raised to his eternal being from man, but that doesn't make him any less of who he is. I mean, he is eternal God, and just because he was man for a while doesn't degrade him or in any way. That just is so fascinating to think that he willfully limited himself to do this. So, yep. Anything else?
Yeah, he was man. I mean, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to die.
Right.
I've got eternal life.
Yeah.
But you had
a beginning.
Yes.
Christ, the God as eternal God, didn't, but he willfully came as man, birthed to become like. Oh boy. Like I said, think about that at Furs over lunch there. That'll. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank y'all so much for being here today. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so beautiful to find what you say about yourself from beginning to end, and it's all there. So, God, as you came to earth as man in the form of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, there are things that we still can't fully comprehend because it is so far beyond what we're capable of. We just can't comprehend the depth of that work that you did. But your scripture says it's true. So we accept that. We accept it. And when we are with you for eternity, we look forward to knowing you deeper and understanding that even more. We long to be with you. God, be with us today. Until you come, keep us strong, firm in the faith in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.